Welcome everyone back to Sunday School. I thought I would try something a little bit different this week. Our technical department turned me on to a 25-foot HDMI cable, so we're connected from the phone to my computer here, and what I'm going to do is read off from my notes, and hopefully you can see that on the television here. So it's not exactly like having a handout, but maybe it's a close approximation to being in Sunday School with a handout, and we'll see if this if I can scroll through this in a way that's going to be edifying to everybody and for me to be able to keep track of it as well. So with that, let me just very briefly pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace to us in Deuteronomy. And we pray that as we begin to dig now into the big picture and the details of Deuteronomy, that it would be edifying and that you would be glorified and that you would be pleased. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to start with a very fundamental piece, and that is the fundamental piece out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Whenever we do our Bible studies, we ask ourselves, what am I trying to accomplish here? Deuteronomy fits in with 2 Timothy very well in this, okay? So all Scripture, obviously Deuteronomy's part of that all Scripture, is inspired by God. So Deuteronomy is inspired by God, and therefore it is profitable. And then, so it says here, gives you four places where it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. So it's going to be profitable for us to be instructed in reality or in truth, things that are foundational in the world, okay? It's profitable to us for reproof, okay? So why do I need to be reproved? Well, I need to be reproved because I'm not acting in a correct way, right? Or I'm not thinking in a correct way. Deuteronomy is very helpful in if my thought process is going in a bad direction, or if my life actions are going in a bad direction, then Deuteronomy is very helpful in turning me around and bringing back to that. For correction, right? Same thing turning us back to the right direction. And then here's a part that especially fits well with Deuteronomy, because the word righteousness is picked up a lot in Deuteronomy. So Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And maybe I'll say this, at the most fundamental level, everybody has to ask themselves, how do I know what righteousness is? How do I know whether it's more righteous to riot in the streets, destroy merchants' buildings? Is that a righteous thing to do, right? So, and if it is, when is it a righteous thing to do? Is it a righteous thing? Okay, I can multiply examples, but you get the idea, right? So what Deuteronomy is going to help us to do is to define righteousness. And it's going to also define the answer to the question, how do I know what righteousness is? And of course, the easy answer to that is, well, God reveals it. God who is all-knowing, God who is all-loving and merciful and righteous reveals to us what righteousness is. And so we're going to be looking at that in Deuteronomy. And then what will result from that is that the man of God may be complete. Now here I think it's speaking more towards the church leadership, but if it's willing or able to complete the man of God who's in church leadership, then certainly it's also very qualified to make all of us complete as well and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so maybe When you read Deuteronomy, when you actually read any text, you have to have behind that text a question as you're reading it, right? Why is God writing this to me, right? Why is God writing this to these people? So you read a sentence or you read a phrase and you say, what in the world is the purpose for giving this to these people, right? And when you understand what its purpose is for giving it to those people, and you understand the commonality between their situation and your situation, then you understand what it is and why it is that God gave you that text as well. All right? So that as we walk through the text, which is what my handout's going to do here that you're going to see up on the screen, I'm just going to walk through my notes as I've just put the text of Deuteronomy in here, and then I want to look at it. So what truths, the next thing I'm asking, another way to ask that question, what truths, in light of 2 Timothy, are actionable in thought and deed, right? Okay, so in thought, you want to conform your mind to the truth, right? So the actionable, what can you take out tomorrow and use out of Deuteronomy is there's a truth framework in Deuteronomy that'll be filling our hearts and filling our minds, and if it does that, then we're on the right path of using Deuteronomy correctly. And then the same thing for deeds. What are the implications for my actions? My implications for what I meditate on? What are the implications for what I say? What are the implications for how I say it? What are the implications for what I do and how I do it, right? So those kinds of things. So then, that brings us now, all that introduction, brings us to Deuteronomy 1:1, which I hope you can see on the screen. And what I've done is I put this in 18-point font, which I think is kind of a minimum for at least when they use it in PowerPoint. Now, this is in PowerPoint, this is in Word. But it's kind of a minimum, which I think is visible on the screen. If you can't see that very well, would you do me a favor and text me or email me and let me know that as you're watching this, right? So just take a second and pause it and let me know, or let me know afterwards that, hey, I just couldn't read the screen, and we'll bring it up a couple of font sizes and we'll see if that helps. Okay, so first thing, Deuteronomy 1:1. These are Moses' words prior to entering the promised land. Okay, so you read the phrase, these are Moses' words, and you ask yourself, who cares? All right, and then of course, if you drop down just a little bit in Deuteronomy, right, you can see in verse 3, I've got that highlighted, Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given to him. So you care because Moses' words are God's words in this case, right? So, I mean, just very basic, but you ought to ask, we're asking ourselves these questions. I'm just saying, as you read through the Bible yourself, you want to say, why am I getting this text? So these are Moses' words, or these are God's words, as we import the concept of verse 3 into verse 1, that are prior to entering the promised land. Okay, so here's Israel, and Israel is about to go into the promised land. And now the question is, Israel, what words do you need to hear as you enter into the promised land? Okay, now, application-wise, have you entered into the promised land? Or are you about to? Are you entering into the promised land? And if you are, then these words in Deuteronomy are applicable to you. They are important to you. God wants you to understand the truths of them, and he wants you to understand the implications for your actions. And if you understand those concepts as a person who is entering into the promised land, then you are that person who will profit from Deuteronomy. Okay, so what do I mean? Okay, so how do you know? You ask yourself, am I? I don't know. Pastor, tell me, am I? All right, so in the promised land, here's what we have. We have people who have entered into a relationship with God as they are, even as they're about to enter into that promised land, right? What God has done is he's come and he's delivered a people. So are you a people? Are you a person, as you're looking at yourself individually, who has been delivered into what God promises for his people, right? Okay, and that part of that promise is, do you have a relationship with God? Are you justified in God's sight? Are you being sanctified? Is God at work in you? And then is God at work alongside you? Do you have fellowship with God? And if you are one of those people, then you're one of the people who are and have entered into the promised land, right? And then what that's going to do is that's going to have some implications for your community, right? It's going to have some implications for how do you treat other people in this promised land? How do you treat other people who are your brothers and sisters in the promised land? How do you treat other people who happen to interface with those of us in the promised land? How do you interface with foreigners and strangers? And what Deuteronomy is going to do is it's going to tell us how to do that. And so here, as we open this up, that's what the importance of this is for us. This is God's word to you who are people who have entered into the promised land. Okay? So what's going to be necessary for you to hear? All right? Now, the first thing that's going to be necessary for you to hear is in verse 2, obviously. It says that. Now, verse 2 is almost parenthetical at this point. And it says, there were only 11 days of travel that separate Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And we talked about that last time in intro. So just really fast, at what most people think where Mount Sinai is, where God met his people, which is identified as Horeb in this text. If you look at the Sinai Peninsula, right? You look at the Sinai Peninsula, down at the very bottom, that's about somewhere in there, all right? So then, and you, if you went from there by Mount Seir, by that path, I don't know exactly where how that would take you, but if you went that way and you got to the place called Kadesh Barnea, and Kadesh Barnea would be at kind of the south end of the Promised Land, right? Now, the Promised Land eventually is going to extend all the way down to Egypt, but basically it's going to be where the Amorites are dwelling at this point. So God took them on about an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai up there, right? Okay, and we'll continue on and get a little bit more of that. But what you've got to know as you're in the Promised Land is you've got to know, where did I come from? And where I came from is, if I even back it up further than that, right? I came out of slavery in Egypt. And then I came and God said, bring my people out that they would worship me in the wilderness. And so you're one of those people who have come out of slavery to worship God in the wilderness. And who did that for you? You've got to understand that, right? See how that one phrase brings all that to you. And so you understand, well, God did that. God delivered me from the most powerful nation on earth, and he delivered me out of their clutches, and now I'm a free person entering into the Promised Land, right? He's brought me out to worship him in this place. And now he says, I'm going to bring you into the Promised Land. Now, that's maybe getting a little bit much out of that, but it, first of all, just says there were 11 days it took him to get there. Now, in the 40th year, right? So not 11 days later, but now 40 years later, Moses speaks to the children of Israel. Now, why does he do that? Of course, we know that in the book of Numbers, we hear that God's people had gotten to the Promised Land in Kadesh Barnea. And we're going to reflect on that in Deuteronomy. And that what happened was they didn't recall that God had brought them to Mount Sinai and brought them through the wilderness and had conquered their enemies. And therefore, what happened was they had failure in their lives maybe I'll put it this way. God extended, held out victory to them, and they retreated from that victory. They did not enter into that victory. And Deuteronomy is that's a very big theme here. And of course, if you're entering into the Promised Land and you have the opportunity to enter into victory after victory after victory after victory in your life, then as you have that, what you need to do is you need to remember the things that are being spoken here in Deuteronomy. And if you'll remember those things, then what that will do is that will impel you to the next victory. But if you don't remember those things, what will happen is you will withdraw from that opportunity of victory, and Deuteronomy is written to you, so you won't enter into that. Okay, so anyway. So in the 40th year, Moses now speaks to the children of Israel according to all the Lord had given him as commandments to them, all right? So God said to Moses, command the people to do these things, okay? But God's word to Moses doesn't just start commanding right there in verse 4, does it? What it does is it gives some context. And this is a little bit of like what we talked about last time, again, in the intro, where we had treaty documents, and those treaty documents would give this kind of context. Here, what God is doing is he's saying, when you obey my commandments, when you enter into the righteousness that I'm going to describe in Deuteronomy, there's a context you have to do that in. Okay? And part of that context is remembering your history, remembering the history here that God's people had entered into. All right, so these words came after he. And whether that he refers to Moses, which I think is most likely, after he had killed Sion, king of the Amorites. Some people might say what it's saying is that the Lord had done that, but I think historically what we find out is as Moses led God's people, they defeated the Amorites, you remember? So when they went up to Kadesh Barnea, God told them that was the land of the Amorites and he was going to bring them into it, right? So the first thing they did now, 40 years later, is that instead of going in by way of Kadesh Barnea, so if you were in Kadesh Barnea, the kind of the easy landmarks on a map to look at, would be the two bodies of water, right? So there's the Sea of Galilee, that's very famous, and then the Jordan River, which is going down from there. Okay, if you're in Kadesh Barnea, that would be off to your right in the east. I guess for you guys who are watching me, off to your right in the east, right? So that's where Kadesh Barnea is. Now, 40 years later, they're not coming in from that side. They're coming in from the other side. So what they have done here in 40 years is they've wandered around in the wilderness. Then they've gone up through Edom, right? They've gone up through the descendants of Esau. Then they've gone up through Moab, one of the descendants of Lot, right? So, and God told them, don't bother them. And then they defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, right? And then it continues on, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei, right? So Moses defeated them, but again, in the back of your mind, why did Moses defeat them? Because God was with him, right? So 40 years ago at Kadesh Barnea, God said, I'm with you, go in there, have victory. And they said, no, we're not going to do that. 40 years later, their descendants have God with them. They've entered into that promised land. They have defeated Sihon, and they've defeated Og. And therefore, they're beginning to enter into the promised land. In fact, you'll remember that one of the tribes and one of the half tribes actually begins to, they say, we would like to stay in this part, right? Now, when you think about that. How many tribes are there? I mean, even if you count half tribes, right? You're talking about 13. So now you've got 1.5 out of 12, I'll use that. You've got 1.5 out of 12 who have already conquered the land, who've already begun to conquer the land that belongs to them, okay? So that's where they are. So look at what the wonderful thing God has already done. Let's just use an easy number for me. Let's just call it around 10%, right? We're already talking, you've already conquered. God has already bestowed upon you a tenth of the promised land as you're beginning to go in. Now, when you think about the context where he says, these are the things that are going to be righteousness for you, and I want you to obey. The first thing he says is, obey in the context that I have given you. I've already begun for you to enter into the promised land. Okay, that's absolutely fundamental, right? Okay, so that's a mindset, 2 Timothy would say, that you need to be instructed in reality. If you're a Christian, that's your reality, okay? Now, it says, on this side of the Jordan, and again, last week we looked at that, and we saw that means the, I have to think about it for a second, the east side of the Jordan. So you're in the east side of the Jordan, you're pointing now towards the Mediterranean, entering into the promised land, in the land of Moab, right? So Edom, Moab, and then they come to those Amorites, right? So Moses began to explain the law, right? If you're going to say, what's the big picture in Deuteronomy? The big picture in Deuteronomy is Moses is going to explain the law. That's what he's doing here in Deuteronomy, right? And again, very important right at the beginning. First thing you need to know about the law, context. All right. So this is important, and I just said there in my notes, this is important. Okay, good. All right. So then, what is important to remember? All right. So Moses has been given the task of explain the law to them. So what does he do? He begins with Mount Horeb, or begins with Mount Sinai. And so they had come out into the wilderness. They had come out to worship God. And it got to be a point in history where God said, he spoke to us at Horeb saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain to worship the Lord. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain and in the mountains and in the lowland and in the south and on the seacoast. Okay? So this is remember, this is 40 years ago that Moses is recounting this. They're at Mount Sinai, and now God is saying to them, go and get victory, right? That's a way to say this. Go and enter in here to this place, right? Okay? Now, and he describes it for them. All right? So, excuse me. It says, it's the land of the Canaanites. It's the land of Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So they were supposed to stand at Kadesh Barnea. And in their mind's eye, they were supposed to say, these are the mountains God has given to us. And from those mountains, then, these are the plains associated with that. And from these mountains and these plains, that's going to extend all the way to the Euphrates. All of that God has given to us. That's what they're supposed to do in their mind, right? Okay, so then, as a Christian, right? What are you supposed to do in your mind with respect to the land promise, right? Okay, so now there's two thoughts on this. One is that the land promise is a promise to Christians that they're going to be inheritors of all of this world. That what God is doing is he's guaranteeing to us that you will inherit all of this world. That is oftentimes referred to as a postmillennial understanding of history, right? The other viewpoint is that God has not made a guarantee. Maybe we'll cover the whole earth. Maybe we won't. Right? But what God has definitely guaranteed is that there is heaven. And of course, that's also part of the postmillennial view as well, that God has guaranteed, but in the postmillennial view, God has guaranteed you this world as a Christian, and God has guaranteed you heaven. In the amillennial view, God has only made one guarantee to you, heaven, right? So now you can't, here's the issue in Deuteronomy. I'll probably keep bringing this difference up back and forth between those two views, but I can't solve it in Deuteronomy. You would have to actually go to Revelation. You'll have to go to the New Testament. You'll have to go to the Old Testament prophets. You need to get clearer revelation than what we have in Deuteronomy to solve that. So, and in order to just stay with Deuteronomy, I don't want to spend this time solving it. I'm just going to keep bringing it up, though, as an understanding so that you'll understand in your own heart and your own mind, and you'll also understand what your neighbor who may think differently on this, what he's thinking about this as well, or what she's thinking about this, right? Okay, so then, what a postmillennial person, one of the applications they would say is, God has told us to go and he will be with us and we will have victory. And as we have victory, the way we'll have victory is victory in the gospel. And as the gospel goes forth and the victory of the gospel goes forth, then more and more of the earth is going to belong to Christians as they work out the implications of Deuteronomy in the world, right? And for Christians, the church would also be strengthened, obviously, right? Now, for an amillennial understanding of these things, what we would say is that these things, you predominantly want to look in the terms of social structures, in the terms of government, and those kinds of things. Your application is going to be primarily in the church, right? So that these things are going, what you're going to see them work themselves out in is they're going to work themselves out in the church. And as God is with us, as we're reminded in that context, as we take that context with us, as we believe it, then we will hope that these things will implement themselves more and more in the life of the church, in the victory of the church, right? Okay, so, see, I have set the land before you. I've set heaven before you, right? So go in and possess the land which the Lord swore, right? And here I have a question mark. You can see in the handout, or I can see it on my screen here. Are we talking about earth and heaven, or are we only talking about heaven? Those are the two views that I just outlined, right? And again, I can't solve that for you in Deuteronomy, but I will make you aware that there is a different application out of this text for those two kinds of Presbyterians, all right? So, see, I've set the land before you. All right. And the land which the Lord swore. Okay. Now that is important, isn't it? So when they're at Kadesh Barnea 40 years ago, what are they supposed to remember? God gave an oath that he's going to give you that land. God didn't just say, well, I'm going to give it to you offhand. The writer of Hebrews says, in order to confirm more surely, God gave an oath. Okay. So you, when you are thinking about victory in your life as a Christian, God is swearing to give you the promised land, okay? Not just that he, right, not just that it was a one-time thing where he said it, but that he swore to do that, all right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to switch over to my handy-dandy, let's see if I can do this on my Bible software here real quick. Okay, Hebrews. All right. So here's where part of that concept is picked up. Now, I'm sorry, I didn't think about font size again, so that font size is going to probably look pretty small to you. But where I am in your Bibles, if you want to look at home, is I'm in Hebrews 6 and verse 15, right? So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now that promise, of course, is the promised land. All right, so then it says, men swear by the greater. And an oath is a confirmation for men, and it ends all dispute. Therefore, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, okay? One is it's impossible for God to lie. So God didn't have to give an oath. We just know it's immutable. This is unchangeable. God cannot lie, right? Okay? We might have strong consolation who have fled to lay hold of the hope set before us, right? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Okay, now what are we talking about here? We're talking about heaven, right? We're talking about a veil which was opened. We're talking about being in the presence with Jesus, Jesus whose sacrifice on the cross opened that veil, and therefore we came in. And God swore that we would be able to enter into that, right? And the forerunner, Jesus, has entered there, and he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, okay? So this is one of the texts where both postmillennialists and amillennialists get the fact that this Deuteronomy promise is definitely a swearing of an oath for God, for us to enter into heaven, right? Okay, so Deuteronomy is God reminding you that God swears to you, his people, you will have the victory that brings you into heaven. All right, now I'm going to go back to my Word document here. All right, so they should have remembered that God swore to them, right? So that's one of the things that, and if they'd have done that, right, at Kadesh Barnea, then they would not have turned back. And so here 40 years later, what's God saying? Remember that I swore to give this to you. And if you do that, what'll happen? You won't turn back like they did. Okay, next. The next part of the context that he reminds us is that there's this great multiplied population of people. And where do they all come from? Well, they all came from God, right? Okay, so Moses, in verse 9, from Moses' words, I spoke to you at that time. This is 40 years ago, right? So this is 40 years ago. I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, right? So what should they remember? The Lord our God has multiplied us, right? And then you can see my comment there. And so one of the things you're going to need as you go into the promised land is you're going to need some community standards. If there's millions of you, all right, and you're all going to go, and some of you are going to be on one side of the Jordan, and some of you are going to be on the other side, and some of you are going to be in the south, and some of you are going to be way in the north. What God is saying, as a community, all of you, my people, I want you to all understand the law. All this massive amount of people, right? Okay. Now, one of the reasons that when you look at the Ten Commandments, that people often say, well, the Ten Commandments are applicable today, is because they would say, well, the Ten Commandments have been applicable for all time, right? So Adam and Eve had the Ten Commandments and they understood them and they did them, and Noah understood them and he lived by them, and Abraham understood them and he lived by them, and therefore, so now it's kind of interesting, isn't it, at Deuteronomy, where if these things have all been part of God's general revelation throughout history, then why is it at the time of Deuteronomy he needs to restate them? And what I would say is, well, part of the problem is we're not perfect yet, are we? Part of the problem is that we are sinners. And so God and we're dependent on God. And so it's not like God says, he enters one time into history and he says, okay, here's my word, and then live off of that and you'll never see me again. But what God does is he set up history so that we're always dependent on him. It's kind of like, I think the illustration I use around here quite frequently is it's kind of like eating your peas. You don't just do it once, right? You keep eating your peas because you need to eat your peas. And it's the same way here with the Word of God. You keep feeding on the Word of God because you need to keep feeding on the Word of God. And once you've been through all the doctrines of the Word of God, you go back and you feed your heart on more of the doctrines of God in repetition, right? So here, I think you're, even as you understand these things out of general revelation, God is giving them to his people here so that they will be more assured of the way of righteousness as they deal with each other in the land, right? And again, at a minimum application that is applied to everybody. That means all of these things are applicable to the life of the church, right? As all of us have entered into the promised land, then all of us ought to treat one another in this way. God, you look out at any church, you say, look at all those people God has given to this church. And as you look at all those people that God has given to those churches, you say, okay, how should we treat one another? How should we, and again, how should we live with respect to the people outside of our community? Deuteronomy is going to tell us, right? Okay, good. So, I spoke to you at that time saying, I alone am not able to bear you, right? Okay, so the Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he promised you. Okay, so by most people's count, you have at least 1 million people here at this point. This is, what, again, 40 years ago as they've come out of Egypt. Now, as they you've got all these people, and here's Moses saying, may God make you even 1,000 times more than that, all right? But there's a, quote, problem, right? This is the classic good problem to have. If God has multiplied you like that, what Moses says is, how can I alone bear your problems? How is it that I alone, and when you have problems with one another, when you have issues where I don't understand the law of Deuteronomy, I don't understand how it applies to me, I don't understand that, and tens of thousands of you go to Moses, right? He says, how can I bear you? And so, what does he do? And how is he going to bear your burdens, right? So you're going to have burdens. And how is he going to bear your complaints, right? When you're complaining, right? What's Moses got to do? He's got to help you contextualize life so you'll quit complaining, right? When you have a burden, what's Moses supposed to do? He's supposed to come in alongside you and help you with that burden that burden will be taken off of you in the context of being a Christian, right? That's what Deuteronomy is supposed to do for you. Now, of course, in the world, we don't have one bishop whose responsibility is to do all that, right? And so here in Deuteronomy, we see the solution, a Presbyterian solution, we might also add. Choose wise and understanding and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, right? Okay, so what's their qualifications? Wise. What's their qualifications? Understanding. What's their qualifications? Knowledgeable. Okay, how are you going to know they're wise? Because when you look at Deuteronomy, when you remember Deuteronomy, when you read Deuteronomy, when you're instructed in Deuteronomy, and this guy lives like that, and this guy teaches like that, and this guy adjudicates on the basis of that, then you know he's wise and he's understanding, don't you? Right? That's how you're going to know these people. And is it going to, now does it say there, he has to be 40 or 80 or 60, right? It doesn't necessarily give an age, does it? It says, here's the big issue. He needs to be wise. He needs to be understanding. He needs to be knowledgeable, okay? Okay, so choose from those among you, all right? So how do we implement that in the church? Well, the church chooses its leadership from among itself, right? That's one of the things that we do as we see, as we've entered into the land. Okay, so that, for instance, we have an administrative headquarters in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Pennsylvania. And so if you have an issue, if you have a burden, you don't have to pick up the phone and call Philadelphia, right? You don't have to pick up the phone and call somebody 2,000, 3,000 miles away. You have local leadership here that the Lord has raised up for you to love you and to care for you. Now, that's not to say those guys out there, if you pick up the phone and call them, they love you. They'd be glad to talk to you, right? Okay? But they can't bear all of us, right? Or even in our presbytery, right? If you call the pastor at Goleta, you call the pastor at Chula Vista, you call the pastor in Mesa, right? They would love to talk to you, but they can't bear all of us, right? So what we do is we have local leadership that God has given to us, and we ask them here. And maybe something is too hard for the local leadership, right? And if something's too difficult for the local leadership, then what do? We have this glorious and blessed opportunity to go to other levels of leadership. I haven't gotten to that yet, but what it says is here, you can choose wise and knowledgeable men among your tribes and make them heads over you. And then you answered and said, the thing which you have told us is good. And so I, Moses, took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and I made them heads over you. So you have leaders of thousands, You have leaders of hundreds. You have leaders of 50s. You have leaders of tens. And you have officers for your tribes, right? So that you have all these different things. And then I commanded your judges at this time. Okay, so these people are going to be at least one of the things that they're all going to do is they're going to judge. That is, they're going to adjudicate. They're going to look at life. They're going to compare life to Deuteronomy. And then they're going to make a decision as to how life in this situation has conformed to Deuteronomy. That's what their job is, right? That's what they're supposed to do. Here, I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren. Right? So these leaders of 10 were supposed to hear cases between their brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or even a stranger, right? So here again, if the Christian has an issue with somebody outside of the church and the person outside of the church came to the church leadership has a responsibility in that situation to listen, don't they? And here Deuteronomy encourages us in that. And then here's another obvious, well, I shouldn't say obvious. In a Judeo-Christian worldview, it's obvious. But Deuteronomy just highlights a glorious thing in the reality of history. You shall not show partiality in judgment, right? That Deuteronomy's the standard and nothing else is the standard, right? Or the Bible's the standard of which Deuteronomy is a part. Well, maybe I'll say it that way, right? And you don't take anything else into account. You don't take into account the possibility that that person's your friend. You don't take into account the possibility that the person is rich. You don't take into account the possibility the person is poor. You don't take into account the possibility the person is powerful, right? All you take into accountability is what righteousness is. And righteousness is defined by the scriptures. Isn't that helpful? It's so helpful. There's so many people out there that are swimming around that they're like, give us justice, give us righteousness, give us what's just. And they don't even know where to find it. But we know where to find it. And here Deuteronomy reminds us that as we understand what justice is, we ought to show one another out of our understanding without partiality. Without partiality, we ought to make rulings according to the standards of Deuteronomy, the righteousness in Deuteronomy. Okay, so you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well the great, right? So as an example, right? You shall not be afraid in man's presence. Okay, so when these guys adjudicate, leader of 10, somebody comes and threatens him. He is not supposed to be afraid in man's presence. Why shouldn't he be afraid in man's presence? Because who's he judging on behalf of? Who's he a servant of? Who's he a minister of? Right? The judgment is God's. His job is to make God's judgment in history plain. Right? That's what his job is. Notice what a glorious thing that is to think when you're a parent. What are you supposed to be doing? Making God's judgments in history known in the midst of your family. When you're in church leadership, what are you supposed to be doing? Making God's judgments in history known in the life of the church as they call upon you to help them with those things. And then I would even say, going further, if you're a Christian mayor, what are you supposed to do? The only thing I think that you can do is make God's judgments in history known. Right? That's what you'd have to do. All right. So, you shall not be afraid in man's presence, for the judgment is God's. If the case is too hard for you, okay, here's where you get that. Okay, if that case is too hard for you, here's where you get this right of appeal. So, there are people and there are bodies where they have more accumulated wisdom. And we can go to those bigger bodies and we can appeal to them and ask them, please serve us. Give us your wisdom from this larger group. Of course, the larger group, it's helpful too. As I've been in Presbytery here for 20 some years now, it's very helpful to see, especially in difficult situations. Sometimes situations are very difficult, and difficult situations then get emotional, don't they? And when you have three people in a difficult emotional situation, sometimes it's really hard. Or if you have six people in a difficult emotional situation, sometimes it's really hard. Or even if you had a congregation, you know, 50 or 60 people, sometimes that's really hard. But when you take that, say, to the presbytery, and now you're talking 50 or 60 elders, and here's the key, and they are removed from it at some sense, right? That there's a sense where maybe the people involved very locally, they have a dog in that fight, right? To use the a particular idiom, right? They've got a real interest in a decision going one way or another, and perhaps they're influenced by that, and they just can't see it. Or they're influenced by that, and it's really stirring up emotion, which is hard to get the decision made at the local level. But when you take that out to 60 guys who are removed from it in a sense, right? Who can think more calmly, who can think more coolly, who can think more righteously in the sense of Deuteronomy about the situation, then they can give you a better judgment, I think, oftentimes. And I think that's just very helpful. And so here you can see that the people recognize that and then they come into that. Okay, now, let's see. I'm pretty close to being done here, so let me just move on to the next thing. All right, so now, what has God done at this point? What God done is he's reminded us that he was victorious in bringing us to Horeb. He's reminded us that he's victorious in what he's, and then he's showed to us a picture of the future. And he says, enter into that picture of the future, right? And then he says, and then he gives us this picture of all this multitude of people who you're going to enter into that victory with, right? Now, he's doing that because you're not going to stay at the edge of the promised land, but what you want to do in throughout your life is you're going to get opportunities where God is going to say to you, advance. Or he's going to say to you, enter into this victory. Or he's going to say to you, enter into more of a understanding the implication of the promised land. Live out more of being a citizen of the promised land. And you know sometimes what that's going to be? Sometimes that's going to be scary. Just like it was to them in Kadesh Barnea when they were looking out over the promised land. And they said, and they feared and they turned back, right? Even though they could see the goodness of it. And so what God is saying is when you get in that situation, you remember what God did in the past history. And you remember what happened to those who failed in the past. And then you remember what happened to those who advanced forward. And so you can see here in the... So here's what Deuteronomy is actually written to you for, if you look in verse 19. We departed from Horeb. We went up all to that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, right? So here's just a couple of other things just in that text, right? We departed from Horeb. Why? Because God commands you to enter into this victory, right? It's not, well, God says, you know, here's victory. Have a look at it. Make a choice if you want or not. God commands you to advance into that, to understand what the promised land is and to enter into the implications of the promised land more and more. That's a command from God. He commands you to go and taste and experience and enjoy these things, right? So God commanded us. And he went through that wilderness. Now, it doesn't say here specifically, but who was with them in the wilderness? God was with them in the wilderness, right? And should they remember that when they went up there? Yes. If you look out there at this great and vast promised land and you say, oh, I don't know, that looks pretty scary in the sense of a wilderness kind of scary. Well, God's already brought you through one, hasn't he? And so what can he do in the future? He can bring you through one in the future. And so then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Right? And again, even taking these two views that I've been talking about of whether you're amillennial or postmillennial, we both agree that God is giving us heaven. And so you have come to that place and you have seen that place and God is giving you that place and he's calling you to enter into that place and to live out, to know that you, to set your mind on the things above. That's one way it's put, right? To know that your life is hidden in heaven and to enjoy that and to enter into it and to take hold of it. And so that's the context of Deuteronomy, to see it and to know you have to take hold of it. All right. Look, the Lord has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. All right. I'm going to have to leave it there, right? I think we've been going about 45 minutes, so I think that's going to be enough for 1 week. But we'll come back for the victory as you continue to enter into that in your life. Jesus loves you and walk with him. Amen.